of worship and to meditate upon the word of God and to have fellowship as God's children and to have prayers over here around the table and also to take part in the Lord's table. And this table reminds us his death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We proclaim, we show forth death, the death of Lord Jesus Christ. So when the question of death of Lord Jesus Christ comes, why he died, the very purpose of his death upon the cross is for my sake and for your sake. And he died. This is a reality. We accept this when we take part in the Lord's table. And also we are reminded of his coming, that he is coming back again. And all our Christian activities and every kind of Christian exercise is ultimately with the purpose of preparing ourselves for that day. And we are living in this hope. That is what we read in first epistle of John and chapter 3 and verse 2. First epistle of John chapter 3 and verse 2. And every man that hath this hope, verse 2 I am reading. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We do not know what is going to happen at the time of his appearance. But the word of God says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. It is really a wonderful thing. And we are waiting for that day to meet him and to see him and to be like him. We are living in this hope. And there is an exhortation here in the third verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When I am living in this hope, when you are living in this hope, with this hope in this world, here the word of God says, every man will purify himself as he is pure. This is a process, purification process, continuous process, purifying and purifying and purifying and purifying. Whether it is Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whether it is January or February, every day, every minute, and every moment of our lives, we should be conscious of this responsibility. To purify myself, it is my responsibility, and to purify yourself is your responsibility. But we should always be striving. We should be in the process of purification, purification. And how can we be purified? That is the reason we come to the Word of God again and again and again and again. And we come under the light of the Word of God. We examine ourselves in the light of the truth in the Word of God. As we have been meditating these days about the partakers of the divine nature, as we read from second epistle of Peter and chapter 1 and verse 4, the Word of God says, partakers of divine nature. And this verse indicates, we have been reminded again and again about this verse for the past a couple of weeks, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escaping the corruption in the world through lust. There is corruption in this world. And basically, we must confess that we are the partakers of this corruption in the world. This corrupted world, this corruption through lust. Lust means by having evil desires, bad desires, and getting into this world. But the word of God cautions us, as we read from first epistle of John and chapter 2 and verse 16. First epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There is lust everywhere, these evil desires everywhere, this bad thinking, bad desires, ambition, covetousness. I want this, I want that, everything. It is through the flesh, it is through the eyes, and the pride of life, the word of God says. And when did it come? The appearance of all these things, right from the beginning, even the first man and woman, as they were in the Garden of Eden, when God created them and kept them in the garden and made every provision for them, for their survival, so many trees and so many fruits, a lot of vegetation, everything plenty. They need not go and work anywhere. They did not have the necessity to work hard as we are doing these days. Every provision was made. But in that situation, God had kept a command. He has forbidden something. Our obedience should be tested. Our faith should be tested. Our love should be tested. For that matter, every Christian character should be tested. Only when you are tested, when you come out of the test, it knows how successful you are. Even our Christian living. When our children go to schools or the colleges, there will be tests always. And whether the child is up to the mark, whether he has studied the subject, it is known only through the test. Even for that matter, every Christian character will be known only when he goes through pressure. When you are pressurized, your patience will be tested. And your love, or anything for that matter. God tested Abraham, who was the friend of God. Anyway, these people, the first man and the first woman, the test appears to be very simple. God said, you are at liberty to eat every fruit of every tree, or this entire vegetation, or for that matter animals, whatever it is, they are all for you. But there is one tree which is forbidden. Forbidden. And you should not eat the fruit thereof. The day on which you eat the fruit, you will die. That is spiritually. You will lose your contact with your God, your connection. But what happened? Exactly these temptations, what we read in first epistle of John and chapter 2 and verse 16, the same thing we can read in the book of Genesis and chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when this forbidden tree was there in the midst of this great garden, what was the tree and what was that fruit and how were they tempted? What all has happened? Here I want to read in simple words, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. This was the first attraction, a lust of the flesh. The woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, very attractive to look at. The lust of the eye, lust of the flesh was there, lust of the eye was there. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pride of life. All these things were there. Right from the beginning. And from the time onwards, of course, that was the situation in which this man and woman had fallen. Out of the standard of God, they disobeyed the command of God. That was the first sin which was ever committed by man. Sin of disobedience. It appears to be very simple, but it is very serious in the sight of God. Whatever God says, you don't do it. If we do it, that's all. The definition of sin is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God is a God of glory. As you read from Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, God of glory appeared unto Abraham, the word says. He's a God of glory. And he expects his children, his creation, to be a part of that glory. But when man commits anything, any disobedience for that matter, which is falling short of the glory of God, that is considered to be sin. And you find many definitions in the word of God. But anyway, this is the situation. Now we have to escape from this corruption. This corruption is through lust. Corruption of the world, when we desire the things of the world, and we are becoming partakers of this corruption in the world. But God wants to deliver us. And he wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. It's a godly nature. What a wonderful thing it is. And the escape is, we see from the Word of God, through the precious promises, through the Word of God. It is God's Word which shows us the way, how we can escape, and how we can get into this divine nature. This is the Word of God. That is why I have the necessity to come to the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to meditate upon the Word of God prayerfully, depending upon the Holy Spirit of God, to be led by Him, to be guided by Him in my daily life. And same thing with you. The same principle is applicable to everybody. God wants to speak, and God wants to lead, God wants to guide, and God wants to reveal His heavenly things to every person who comes to Him. He's not a respecter of persons. It is through the Word of God. And therefore, it is necessary for us to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God. And Psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart. Word is in the book. That is okay. We have our Bibles, whether it is English version or a Telugu version or some other version or any kind of translation, whether it is KJV or NIV or ESV. So many translations are there. Book may be there. And we may be having 2-3 different kinds of Bibles. Okay, that is good. But the thing is, it should come into our heart. We should keep that word in our heart. And our life should be guided by that word. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." I might not sin against thee. Many people have the habit of knowing the word by heart, the word of God. And there is one brother in this Zion church who knows by heart chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters, starting from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. And he keeps going and going and going and going. The first time when I heard, it was a surprise to me that he's a grown-up man with two small children. But he started cultivating. So the thing is, when we know the Word of God, and sometimes we may confront with some situations, we may come across some situation, we may not have even Bible in our hand at the time to refer and find out what it is. But if the Word is in our heart, it protects us, it prevents us from committing sin. In my own life, it happened many times. Sudden temptation somewhere, a great attraction somewhere, a situation where I am about to fall in a situation, it comes like a flash. Just like you get some alerts in the travel while driving. Some amber alert will be there, or some hurricane alert will be there, or sometimes your GPS also tells there is an accident at such and such a place, and you take diversion. Everywhere you are alerted. And if you don't take note of these alerts that you are getting, it is likelihood that you may get into the trap. And similarly, in our life also, many situations we go through, there may be many attractions in this world, temptations in this world, to every person, from a child to an elderly person. It may be temptation for money, or temptation for fame, or temptation for properties, and people will keep fighting for all these things, or so many other things. But when we know the appropriate word of God, it is the right guidance we get. It comes like a flash, and it exhorts us. It gives a warning. You be careful, be careful. I tell you as a word of testimony, many times such things were averted in my life just by remembering the word of God, appropriate word of God. So this God's word is very much essential for our day-to-day living, because we have to purify our lives. As we read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 just now, we have to keep ourselves purifying, because the day of the Lord is approaching. Suddenly He may appear in the clouds. We should be ready. And actually our exercise is a preparation for that day. Even our taking part in the Lord's table, it is not a ceremony. It is a testimony that I am ready for the coming of the Lord. Any moment He comes, whether He comes this afternoon, or maybe at 5 o'clock this evening, or at 9 o'clock tonight, or midnight 12 o'clock, Whatever may be the time, I am ready. That is the testimony we are giving. So these days, when we come to the subject, we have been thinking of this, that we should be partakers of the divine nature, by escaping from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it is by the word of God, the valuable and precious promises we claim from the word of God. We have already seen in this series about the nature of God, holiness, and his nature, love. And this morning we have heard much about the forgiveness. There is abundance of pardon with him. Abundance of pardon. Many people have expressed in their worship when I was hearing how brothers and sisters were worshiping God. Yes, Lord, you have forgiven me most. And you expect that love because he has shown his love to such an extent, he has forgiven us. We are dreadful sinners. Even Paul the Apostle says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I am the topmost, he says. I am the chief among all the sinners. Will anybody say like that? Yes, he says. If we really examine ourselves in the sight of God without hiding anything, if we want to be frank, if we want to be transparent, if we want to be honest in the sight of God, may not be in the open church before all the people. At least when we go home, when we go to our room, when we kneel down and keep examining ourselves, we have also to confess like Paul. Yes, Lord, I am the chief of all sinners. Because my heart is so wretched. It is so wretched, to be frank with you. We have to accept before God. But the word of God says there is abundance of pardon. And the nature of God is forgiveness. He wants to forgive. And nature of man is to take revenge. We see, this is the spirit. The spirit of God is to give forgiveness, showing forgiveness. And the spirit of man is to take revenge on a person in a given situation. And when Lord forgives, he forgets. That also we read from the word of God. When he has forgiven, he will never remember it again. Once he has forgiven, that's all. It's gone. It's a gone issue. And he doesn't say again next year, hey, in 2016, you have done like this, and I have forgiven you. Don't you remember? He will never say like that. Even sometimes who may try to remember the past sins, which is not good at all. Forgiven means forgiven. We have to believe it wholeheartedly. And never try to remember those things again, because Lord doesn't want to remember those things. This is a great virtue of God. He will never remember the things which he had forgiven. When he forgives, and man wants to remember. The nature of man is, sometimes when people say, I'm sorry, I would have not done like this, or I would have not filed a suit against you in a court of law, but I have dragged you to the court, and I have caused so much of loss to you. I am sorry, please forgive me. Okay, you may say, it's okay, I have forgiven you. But you will go and tell somebody else. See how much loss he has caused to me by dragging me to a court of law. I incurred so much of loss. How can I forget this? We go and tell 10 people that I have forgiven her. No, never. When we have forgiven somebody, Lord expects we should also be like Lord. Never mention it to anybody, even to him also. That's all. And God wants us to lead that kind of life as his children. It is very, very essential for us to know that this forgiveness of God, we just refer here and there, this word of God is full of God's forgiveness. Enormous, abundant pardon from him in every kind of situation. God will never say, I cannot forgive you, I am sorry. No. But just for our meditation, we may refer just one or two verses as we have the limitation of time. Shall we read one verse from the book of Jeremiah? And 33, Jeremiah chapter 33. I want to read two verses. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 7 and 8. Kindly notice carefully. These words are very simple. You yourself can understand it. And God will explain to you these things. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. These are the words of God to his people. And he says, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Who are these people? People of Israel, people of Judah. They are God's people. They are God's children, holding the promises of God. But the same people, this Judah went into the captivity of a Babylonian empire, as you read from the word of God and the past events. And Israel went into the captivity of Assyrians, Assyrian kingdom, empire. These were great empires. And it looks very strange to us. Children of Israel, called to be God's children, and God is their king, God is their leader, God is their father in heaven. And how can they go into the captivity of Assyrians? And children of Judah, they are also God's people. And God gave them many promises, led them. How can they be captives in the empire of Babylonians? These are big question marks for us. God's children? How can they be defeated? And how can they go captives? And not only that, we see how God's children were slaves in the Egyptian kingdom. And if you go through the book of Judges, different kinds of nations, actually these people are suffering under them. And Samson's time, they were under Philistines for 40 years, slavery. God had to raise Samson. And to deliver these people from Egypt, God had to raise Moses. Why all these things? Because in the school of God, he has got his own methods of discipline. He wants his children to be disciplined. If you really love your child, you will discipline your child. Because you want to see better life in him, a life which is expected of you. So as we discipline our children, God also, because of love, he sends us through a process of discipline. It is to refine us. It is to purify us. Otherwise, our lives will go haywire. We may do whatever you like, and we may go wherever we like, and we may utter what kind of language. We may defile our lips. We may defile our hands. We may defile our feet. We may defile our eyes. And we may defile our heart. Every part of our body, we are capable of defiling and defiling and defiling. But God doesn't want it. He is a holy God. He wants his children to be holy. So he allows us, or he sends us, through various kinds of process so that we may come out purified. This is a divine process. This is disciplinary methods imposed by God. We cannot grumble against it. We cannot question God. We cannot doubt God. But only we have to realize why God has sent me through this situation. Lord, what is your purpose? It should be our prayer. Instead of complaining against God, Lord, why I am your child? What is this difficulty? Or what is this poverty? Or why this accident? Or why this hospitalization? Why am I here? And what is this unemployment? I am not able to bear it. God is allowing sometimes. Allowing. He is allowing to purify us sometimes. To teach us some lessons. So anyway, these people, whether it is under Egyptians or under Philistines, under Babylonians, or whether Assyrians, and God was allowing, but he gives them a promise, I'll bring you back. I'll build you back. And that is why in the 8th verse he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. God says, these people have disobeyed. They went astray. They have sinned against me. Can any man sin against God? Every lie we tell somebody, it is a sin against God. God takes this as a sin against him. We think this has nothing to do with God. I am only cheating a person. Or I am lying an individual. or I am causing some harm to some other person. In what way God is connected? No, by doing all these things, we are violating the commands of God, the rules of God, and the plan and purpose of God. We are disobeying. And therefore, he says, they have sinned against me. So I will cleanse them. Whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. Oh, what a great elaborate word it is. I will pardon all their iniquities. He doesn't say I will categorize it. And I just want to do some exercise and see which are the big iniquities or the small iniquities, which can be negligible, which can be forgiven, and sometimes which cannot be forgiven. I have to make a review again. Next year I will review. Next year I will see whether this iniquity can be forgiven. Nothing like that. I will forgive all their sins, all their iniquities. I will pardon whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Whether it is an iniquity or a transgression or a sin, whatever you call it, whatever category you call it, Lord says, I'll cleanse them. What a God he is. How generous he is, even in forgiving, even granting pardon to the people, those who come to him. This is a wonderful thing. This is a reality. This is a truth. This is what God says. How generous, how magnanimous he is in offering his forgiveness, his pardon. There is no sin which God cannot forgive. There is no transgression. There is no iniquity which is impossible for God to forgive. Because we see these verses, how God wants to. We also read from Psalm 103 and verse 3, we find he forgives all our iniquities, the word of God says. He forgives all our iniquities when we go to him, when we seek his forgiveness, all our iniquities, whether small or big. Sometimes people think, I'm such a sinner, God cannot forgive. Sometimes some people use such words. I'm a bad guy, my life is worst. And it is very difficult for God to forgive now. He forgives all our iniquities. We also read from 1st Epistle of John and chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. There also you underline that word, all our unrighteousness. He forgives all our sins and he cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. What a wonderful God it is. It is his nature. When we go to him, there is abundance of pardon available with him. With such a God, when we come to him, when we become his children, and what is his expectation about us? What does he expect from us? The same expectation. As he forgives us, he expects us to forgive others also. Last time we have seen, according to John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 34, as God has loved us, he expects us to love others. As he loved us. And what was the extent to which he loved us? He loved us to the extent of laying down his life for us. Supreme sacrificial love. And we also, as his children, we have to love like that. And this forgiveness also. Forgiveness also. We cannot limit. I can only forgive these things. And beyond that, very difficult, I am sorry. I cannot forgive. No, we cannot say like that. But God has unconditionally, he is forgiving at the point of our confession. And when has, this morning we have seen during worship time, that woman came with that alabaster box, broken, and anointed the feet of the Lord with her hair. And Lord says, she has loved me so much because I have forgiven so much, because that woman was branded as a sinner. Will anybody accept it? The word of God says, there people were telling her to be a sinner. This sinner came. Does he know that she is a sinner? Those people were in their hearts thinking, she is a sinner. Is it not known to the Lord that she is a sinner? When we are going by the road and somebody calls us, hey sinner, you come here. What will be our reaction? But this woman publicly branded and being addressed as a sinner. But Lord says she has been forgiven so much. And she expressed her love. And when the forgiveness of our Lord is so magnanimous and generous, and Lord expects us also In forgiving others, we should be generous. Once Peter asked one question, as we read that in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel chapter 18, shall we read for a moment? Matthew's Gospel 18th chapter. Peter asked, Lord, how many times I should forgive my brothers? According to Jewish tradition, generally when people ask you forgiveness and people forgive them 3 times a day. Somebody says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Is forgiven. And second time comes, forgiven. And third time comes, hey, how is it? First time I have forgiven, second time I have forgiven, and third time also I come. 3 times generally, that was a general tradition, Jewish customs. But Peter went one step ahead and he said, Lord, if I forgive my brothers 7 times, Peter thought he is a little bit generous in forgiving. Shall we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18? And verse 21, Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? We don't know. Peter might have expected the Lord to appreciate him, because generally 3 times people would forgive, and Peter is really such a generous man. He says 7 times he's prepared to forgive. And what was the reply of Lord Jesus Christ? 22nd verse. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. 70 times 7 means 7 into 70. It comes to 490 times. It's 490 times a day. A person is asking forgiveness and you are forgiving. This is a... Yesterday also, during fasting prayer time, we were mentioning many times Jesus used the figures of speech in describing a thing. It is not exactly 490 times. You keep on counting from morning, first time, second time, third time, fourth time, 27th time, or 310 times, or 420 times. And now it is coming here, 487, 88, 89, 490. Does it happen any time, a man committing sin so many times, 490 times a day, and seeking somebody to forgive? Lord's intention in telling this is, don't count at all. You don't count numbers, whether it is 3 times or 7 times or 490 times. You be generous. You be generous because Lord is forgiving us. How many times he has been forgiving us? Ever since we were born again, and afterwards, sometimes something happened, we realize. We think that certain thing is good, and afterwards we realize it is not good. In my Christian life, some years when I thought a certain thing is not wrong in the sight of God, afterwards I realized, no, it is wrong. Afterwards some light comes through some other word. When we go intimately to the word of God, very intimately, in the light of God, just like in ordinary light, we cannot see certain things. When a bright light is there, and some of the stains, little stains, and when flashlight is just like floodlights, some people use some words, every minute thing you will find. So the more we go to the word of God, the more intimate relationship we have with God, he keeps revealing, this is wrong, this is wrong, Lord, this is wrong. I never thought this is wrong. I took it for granted. Like that, so many things come. So whenever we realize that certain things which we think are right, they are not right in the sight of God, then we go to him, Lord, please forgive. And do we think, Lord, how many times should I come to you? Or what will Lord think about me? I'm going to him again and again and again and again. Doesn't matter. Lord says 490 times a day. That means countless. Any times he is prepared to forgive. And he expects his children also to forgive. Any number of times. And what kind of forgiveness it is? As I was telling you, when Lord forgives, he forgets. He will not remember at any time. It's a wonderful verse. We read from Book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Book of Isaiah, and chapter 43, and verse 25. Isaiah 43, 25, we will read. Isaiah 43. Book of Isaiah 43, and 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. What an assurance God is giving. Emphatically, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Lord says, when he has forgiven, he will not remember again. We should also have the same attitude. When we forgive somebody, it is wholeheartedly. Never you remember again. Even in your personal, hey, I have forgiven somebody. That thought should not come. You have forgiven, over. That is over. Don't tell anybody. And don't tell yourself also, I have forgiven him. When Lord doesn't remember, after forgiving, we also should not remember. Even in this, in the same chapter of Matthew's Gospel, 18th chapter, Lord tells the same thing. Last verse, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 35. Matthew 18, 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Lord expects that when we forgive somebody, it should be wholeheartedly. With all our heart, we should forgive them, we should forget them, and we should, we'll read lastly one verse from Ephesians. Kindly see Epistle to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. This is an exhortation to us as God's children. Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. And I will read 31 also. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what is expected of God's children. When we are children of God, we should be the partakers of his nature, and all these kind of things should be put away from our heart in our lives. And verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, and you also should forgive one another. So may our Lord help us to live our lives in conformity with the word of God, to be the partakers of the divine nature, and to be ready for his coming, purifying ourselves every moment of our lives. Thank you. God bless you.